I heard Brother Dave. I thought, which Brother Dave? I figured that out. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. A lot of Brother Dave's here tonight. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 9. You follow along as I read. Colossians 1, verse 9. The Spirit of God through Paul says this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Speaking of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I notice here in our text tonight, before we pray, that Paul does not sell out cheaply. He doesn't pray that these people are filled with material blessings. His prayer and desire for them is not that they're filled with financial prosperity or personal happiness. But His desire is that they're filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. Tonight I want to just focus on God's greatest desire. A desire and a will that He has for you and for me and for every single person in this nation and this world. I want to preach to you about God's great desire. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for the privilege to be in Your house and with Your people. And as we prayed earlier, we pray that You would bless our time together. Lord, we pray tonight we would be filled with the knowledge of Your will for our lives. And Lord, help us tonight not to just be hearers, but doers of Thy word. Lord, may Your will become our will. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, I notice again, just by way of introduction, Paul goes to a very high plane in his prayer life. He doesn't pray for them to be filled with things that are temporary, but he prays for them to be filled with things that are very valuable, and the greatest of those is God's will for their life. I just remind you, that's the need of the hour today. First of all, that's the need of the hour in our homes. You know, as parents tonight, our greatest desire for our children should not be that they have it easier than we did. I remind you, the struggle of life builds character. And we're raising a generation of spoiled brats that thinks everybody owes them everything, including God. God's already given you the best He's got. He doesn't owe you, you owe Him. But our greatest desire should not be that they're filled with material blessings or personal happiness or all the other things. But our desire as parents for our children should be this. They're filled with a knowledge of God's will for their lives. It's a needed hour in our churches tonight. Those of us that preach and handle the Word of God, and those of you that teach in Sunday school classes, your greatest desire for those under your tutelage should be that they're filled with a knowledge of God's will for their lives. Let me say, across America tonight, that's the need of the hour. America is filled with everything tonight except the knowledge of the will of God for her life. George Truett, speaking of the will of God and its importance, said this: to know the will of God is mankind's greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is mankind's greatest discovery. But to do the will of God is mankind's greatest achievement. But the question tonight would be this: where are we to find the mind and the heart and the will of this invisible God? Where are you going to go to figure out who He is and what He wants for your life and the life of others? I've had some recommend that you go to the institutions of higher education across our land, and as you study out the knowledgeable things, you'll understand what God wants for your life. I've been to the universities. That's probably the last place you'll find God's will for your life. Still others would say, go out into creation as you stare up at the stars and the canopy of space. This God who put it together will speak to your heart and tell you what He wants you to do. You may understand He's big and mighty, but you'll never understand His will staring out into the heavens. Others would say, let your conscience be your guide. But my Bible says your heart and my heart is desperately wicked, and you don't even know it. So where are you going to go to find God's will? Well, I'll just say it simply this way. You'll find God's will in God's Word. That's where you'll find the heart of God. I've had people argue and say, oh, that's just too simplistic, preacher. Well, the story is told of a young curate in the Church of England who was greatly helped in his understanding of the Scriptures by frequent conversations he had with an uneducated cobbler who was nevertheless very well acquainted with the Word of God. On one occasion when a friend of his, a young theologian, was visiting him, he mentioned this remarkable knowledge of the Bible which the cobbler possessed. The young theologian, in a spirit of pride, expressed a desire to meet this cobbler, saying he felt sure he could ask some questions which he'd be quite unable to answer. And so, upon being introduced to the man in his little shop, the theologian put the following question to him. He said, sir, can you tell me what the Urim and the Thummim were? Well, the cobbler replied, son, I don't know exactly. I understand the words apply to something that was on the breastplate of the high priest. I know the words mean lights and perfection, and that through the Urim and the Thummim, the high priest was able to discern the mind of the Lord. But young man, I find I can get the mind of the Lord by just changing two letters. I take this blessed book, and by using and thumbing, I get the mind of the Lord that way. You want to find out how God thinks tonight? You want to find out who this infinite, invisible God, who He is, and what His heart's desires for you are? You'll find His will in His Word. Four times in your Bible, He comes out and says, here's something I want for you. I want to look at the first and the greatest desire He has tonight. Look in 2 Peter with me, chapter number 3. In plain English, God opens His heart. In plain English, God bears His soul and shows us a great desire He has for every one of us. Look what's said here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. 2 Peter 3, 9. But is long-suffering to usward. Listen, not willing. You could say it this way, not wanting. You could say it a third way, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we see a parallel verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 concerning God's great desire for you and me tonight. 1 Timothy 2, listen to what's said here in verse number 3. There's a call to pray for authority in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. To pray for kings and presidents and politicians and those in leadership, if you will. And notice what's said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, verse 4. Who will have, who wants to have, who desires to have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, verses like these and many others show us God's first great desire for you and for me. And it's this. It's salvation. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. But we need to qualify this. For I'm watching the gospel change today. I'm watching Jesus Christ being presented unscripturally. He's no longer a savior from sin. He's a life improver. Why, if you'll trust Jesus Christ, He'll give you joy. He'll give you peace. He'll help your messed up marriage. He'll go ahead and help you and heal you and give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's why you ought to come to Him. I'm going to tell you something. There's legitimate byproducts that come with salvation this side of eternity. But that isn't why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ did not die for your messed up marriage. Jesus did not die for your emotional problems. Jesus didn't die for your physical diseases. Jesus died for your sin. He's not a life improver, He's a Savior. The very cry in the book of Matthew, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, "For He shall" what? "Save His people from their sin." God's first great desire for you tonight is salvation. He wants to save you from your sin. You say, "But I thought He sent Jesus to bless me." Well, He did. Look in Acts chapter 3. But even in a higher realm than the Jew was looking for, and many times what I've noticed Americans are looking for, in Acts chapter 3, we see clearly Jesus was sent to bless us. Acts 3 in verse 26. The Spirit of God says here in the book of Acts, He says in Acts 3:26, "Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you." There it is. God sent Jesus to bless you. But how? "In turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That's why He came tonight. You see, tonight your greatest need, my greatest need, was not financial. It wasn't emotional. It wasn't marital. It wasn't physical. It was spiritual. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to save you from your sin. And as I said this morning, to give you life inside. And there's an urgency here. Looking across the page in Acts 4 and verse 12. Look at this urgency about this salvation. Look at the urgency of God's heart in Acts 4:12, where we hear the apostles say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name," speaking of Jesus Christ, "under heaven given among men," listen to this, "whereby we must be saved." Hey, you just hear it. You must be born again. You gotta be saved. You must be saved. I remember a number of years ago on the road with our six children, we were in Eastern Washington doing a tent meeting on the reservation. We call it the res. It's tough turf. It's a lockdown situation. Darkness has prevailed there spiritually for many, many decades. And while we were there, we had my tent set up. It was July, about 101 degrees under the tent. You say, "What happens when it gets that hot?" I just preach on hell. Everybody feels it. And Glenn Holman, an Indian that had gotten saved, he was the pastor of Lower Valley Indian Baptist Church. He was my setup man that night. Brother Glenn was the song leader, and he got everybody prepped for the service, and then I would step up and preach. And that night he did something with a song I'd never seen done before. The song was "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago." My daughter Kimberly was playing the clavinova, and we sang a verse of the song and then a chorus. And then after that was done, he said, "Sis, just play through that thing." And he said, "Somebody raise their hand and shout out the month and year the old account got settled when you got saved." Somebody raised their hand and said, "November of 83, you know." Said somebody else, and somebody said, "You know, October of 54. And hands begin to go up and shout out the month and year they got saved. He said, "Praise the Lord." And then he said, "Play another one. Let's sing." And we sang another verse. And then after that chorus, he had people do the same thing. And all through that song, after every chorus, while Kimberly played, he had people shout out the month and year they got saved. I wonder tonight if we just did that. And I know it's a Sunday night crowd. You say, "Well, it's Sunday night, preacher. Everybody here is saved." I don't believe that for a second. I've been reading and watching and looking, and there's still spiritual need in some lives here. But if we did that and gave everybody here the chance to raise their hand and shout out the month and the year that old account got settled, where Jesus Christ saved you from your sin, and took your sin and put it on His account, and took His righteousness and put it on yours, and transfer you from heaven to hell, would I see your hand go up? Would I hear your lips shout out the month and year? The old account got settled? If not, why not? You've missed, in all your busyness of life, in all of your focus with this life, you've missed God's first desire for your life. You're yet unsaved. You see, tonight, I don't know you all by name. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you work. I don't know your passions in life. But I know one thing about everybody tonight. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to have everlasting life. But you'll have to come to Jesus Christ to get it. Look with me in John chapter 1 very quickly. We saw that this morning. People say, well, if God's desire is for everybody to be saved, then why doesn't everybody go to heaven? It's because they missed the door to heaven. It's because they refused the payment for their sin. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, we saw this morning. He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jew rejected him. They were looking for someone else. They weren't looking for a conqueror of sin. They were looking for someone to set up their physical kingdom. Same thing Americans do. They come to Jesus to be healed. They come to Him to get emotional help. They come for Him. Oh, but they missed the reason He came. But notice the invitation, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. See, God's first great desire tonight is salvation. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. And He proved it by having His only Son, begotten Son, butchered for your sin. No one goes to hell because of God. You go to hell in spite of Him. If you're lost tonight, you'll have to walk across this message to go to hell. If you're lost tonight, you'll have to walk across the prayers of these people to go to hell. If you're without Christ tonight, you'll have to walk across Scripture and walk across Calvary and walk across an empty tomb in your pursuit of the lake of fire. You don't go to hell in the lake of fire because of God. You go there in spite of Him. But notice in Romans chapter 10, watch how this thought changes. In Romans chapter 10, we see the Apostle Paul sharing his heart here. In Romans 10, notice what's said in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul, who at one time in his life butchered Christians and took them to their death, he had a confrontation with Jesus Christ, and he got that old account settled. And notice all of a sudden his heart's desire changes. In Romans 10, it says here in verse number 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. I find it fascinating that once somebody confronts Jesus Christ, and once they get saved, they suddenly have a burden for others that aren't saved. I remember when I was in the Corps many, many years ago, and it's getting further and further back. I was talking to one of the brothers who was on aircraft carriers, and I was on carriers as well from time to time. But when you go on an aircraft carrier, it was about a 10-day detachment for me. I was in ship's company. And I always went ahead and volunteered for the evening shift, 8 at night till 8 in the morning. I was the avionics guy, and my job was to keep those four birds flying until the pilots could get all their day traps and night traps in, cat shots and so forth. I liked the night shift because it always shut down by 1 in the morning, so I only worked maybe 4 or 5 hours at the most. And the rest of the time, man, it was Bible study time, chow hall. Always a chow hall open somewhere on a ship, 24/7. And it's just a great floating city, man. I love going on board ship. But one of my favorite things to do about 1 or 2 in the morning when flight ops shut down, all the lanterns battle red, we were nightlight red, the old Beast, as she plowed off the coast of California, that steel behemoth, She almost kind of sighed as everybody turned in and got quiet and everybody went to bed. I love to go off the hangar deck. I love to go on a little sponson sat about 20, 25 feet above waterline. Right there where the hull of the ship filled out. Just filled out. And I love to get out there, close that dog-eared hatch. And on about a 4 foot by 4 foot sponson, I love to just spend time looking at the moon coming up over the Pacific and watching that steel bow slice the ocean and get to feeling really, really small. And spend an hour or two praying, thinking, man, how big God must be. And this thought one time came to me, what if while I'm here, the hatch is closed, there's some fire watch set, but for the most part, all the crew's asleep. What if all of a sudden a rogue wave just came along, you know? What if all of a sudden I just lost my balance and flipped over that thing and splashed into that inky ocean in the middle of the night? My mind began to play what would happen. The first thing that would happen is I would feel the shock of 57 degree icy water as I hit that thing. And then in a split second, I'd be pressed against that giant steel beast. Her displacement would pin me there. And I would spin down her side as she slid through the ocean. And then I would come to the aft section. Those outside propellers would just force me underwater. And if I survived all that, I'd come sputtering up a half mile later. And bobbing there in the icy waters, I'd watch that ship just disappear on the horizon. And at that moment in time, I would know one thing for sure. It wouldn't matter how young I was. It wouldn't matter if I was in good physical shape. It would make no difference my ability to swim. It would only be an hour or two before those icy waters would kill me, and I would perish. My only hope would be somebody knew my peril. My only hope would be somebody had heard my cry, and they sounded out the alarm, man overboard, and they threw the life ring, and they sounded the alarm, and that ship came to a stop, and they launched the choppers, and they came back looking for me. And if such a thing really happened, and it still does, and I was rescued from that certain death, I will guarantee you, the next time I was ever on board a vessel and I heard the cry, man overboard, I'd be the first one at the rail. I'd be the first one to throw a line. I'd be the first one to sound the alarm, because I would know of personal experience the peril that individual was in, and that if we did not get to them, they would die. Oh, you see it coming. There was a day you and I were in the sea of sin. We had no righteousness. We could not lift ourselves from our peril and our condition. But one day someone cared enough to throw us a lifeline. One day someone offered us exactly who we needed to escape, the person of Jesus Christ. And we didn't even understand it all, but we knew we would die in the condition we were in. And with an eye of hope, we grabbed that lifeline. And you and I got saved from our sin and brought on board the gospel ship heading to a home called heaven. And now guess what? Every day our ship plows the flotsam and jetsam of humanity. People that are yet in peril. And let me say, the least we can do is throw out a lifeline. The least we can do is offer to them exactly who they need. You say, well, preacher, they're not going to listen. They're busy swimming around in the shark-infested waters. They think it's great. That's not your business. Your and my business is just to warn them. And between you and me, I don't care what some camps say, we don't even win them. The Spirit of God does that. How do you talk a proud American full of self into the idea they're going to hell and need a Savior? You don't. That is the Spirit of God's work. Our part's to warn them. Our part's to at least offer Him. And let me say, there's a lot of ways to throw out a lifeline. There's a lot of ways to offer Him. I remember years ago, Pastor Gary Priskin and I were talking. He's a fellow that got saved. First time he heard the gospel. Came one of the most gentle servant leaders I've ever known. He performed our wedding. He tutored and mentored me in the ministry. But he said, there I was going to Pacific Coast Bible Baptist College before it went defunct and reconstituted into Heartland. And he said, I was in Los Angeles and it was a Saturday afternoon. He said, all of a sudden, I heard a knock at my door. He thought, who in the world is here on a Saturday afternoon in L.A.? He opened the door of the little apartment he and Miss Cheryl were in, and outside was a black preacher. He had his Bible open to John 3:16. He said, excuse me, sir, could you read this verse for me out loud? And he turned the Bible to him and had him read it out loud. He said, well, sure. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That preacher said, you believe that? He said, yes, sir. He said, I got saved about a year and a half ago. Praise the Lord. He said, you tell someone exactly what Jesus did for you and pray for me, brother. Pray for me. And then he went to the door next door. And Brother Priest said, I kind of leaned over and watched him, knocked on the door. Lady answered the door. He said, excuse me, ma'am. Could you read that verse out loud for me? And he had her read John 3:16 out loud and asked her if she believed it. And from door to door, house to house in that giant city, that fella was going ahead and reading them John 3:16 out loud and asked him. You say, what was he doing? He's throwing a rope. What is he doing? He's offering the Savior. Amen. There's a church in Florida. Man, it's a rest home. There's nobody under 50. You're the nursery if you're 50. Pastor Hankins, my children were there singing, and I'm sitting here on the platform, my six children singing away. Pastor Hankins sitting in the front row. He told me, he said, preacher, the young families come. They spend a couple weeks. They absolutely love it. But then they come to me and say, preacher, you know, we love it here, but there's nobody our age. He said, what are we going to do? And he said, I just send them 15 minutes down the road, a young preacher boy there. I helped build half his church, Brother Dave. Our children were singing, sitting in the front row. They sang a song we recorded, written by Greg Stiff, one of the song leaders years ago in my life, entitled, Give Me Souls Lest I Die. And old Brother Hankins sitting in that front row, just tears streaming down his face as he listened to my children sing that song. You know what they'll do? They're so old, man, they hard to get around. They go ahead and telemarket the phone book. They just get in that thing and they start dialing and say, no, now this is so-and-so from so-and-so church and just gave a quick call. I wanted to know if you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven to be with the Lord? Yeah. Oh, how obtrusive, intrusive! People get mad. Well, wouldn't that be a story in heaven you got hung up on? I don't even want to be around the campfire telling my stories. You know what I'm saying? Paul, stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and all of that. And I mean, all the war horses died for their faith and being fed to the lions and sawn asunder. And somebody hung up on me. I'm going to try to find me a corner, you know, because I ain't got big stories. That was their way. You say, what's the Corvette about? It's just one of my ways. It's one of my ways to slow people down and engage them. In the Marine Corps, to draw them into our killing zone, which for us is a life zone. If I have more time, I like to sit down and take the navigator's way, two cliffs, and sin in the gap and share the gospel that way. I love This Was Your Life. It deals with sin. Those are some of my ways. And you're here tonight, you say, you know what? I don't like your way. Okay. What's your way? Well, you know, preacher, I really don't have a way. Then I like my way better than your way. Because at least my way offers them the way and gives them a shot at eternal life. You know what Spurgeon said? We think of him as a Calvinist, which he was. But one of the greatest books you ever read is entitled The Soul Winner. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter.
Right.
For I submit for your consideration tonight, if you care not for souls, could it be you've never been rescued? For the rescued know what it's like. And I've learned a long time ago, I can't win them. I ain't looking to win everybody. I'm just looking to warn them. And I'm looking for the prepared heart, the Spirit of God, co-laborers with me. And if the door slams and somebody's mad, whoop, that one's not prepared. But one day they will be. They always are. One day, they'll be ready. God knows how to prepare hearts. And by the way, as I close tonight, I mean, that's what this is all about. This is the church's annual business meeting to decide what to do about the heathen. You say, oh, you're the evangelism. You're the receiver. Oh, no, no, no. Our family gives over $12,000 a year to Faith Promise Missions. And brother, we did start giving to one we weren't even a member of. And oh, by the way, we're commission only. We never know what'll come in every month. No guarantees. God's always met our need. Never. That's what this is all about. You don't know who'll grab him. You don't know who'll grab the line. And I remember when I got saved in January of 1980, the first pieces of humanity I got concerned about was my family. I remember that next morning after I got saved that Monday night Bible study, I called home. I was the first one to get saved. I was the oldest. I was the first one to leave the home. I was one of those just, you know, I mean, I was an intense kid. And I called up the next morning to share the news, and Mom answered the phone. I said, Mom, guess what? She said, what, Dave? I said, I got saved. And on the other end of the line, you heard Mom sputter. Well, that's good, Dave. She didn't know what to say. I found out afterwards that Dad was listening in on that conversation, and after the conversation was done, he turned to Mom and he said, well, is that Dave? Yep, that was Dave. How's Dave doing? And Mom said, I think he got religion. To which my sage, wise father said, well, just be glad the kid's not on drugs. That's the truth. That's exactly what my dad said. It could be worse. It's what he said. Old engineering dad, sharp, sharp father, educated and hardworking German. But they got on my heart, and for the next 5 months I began to pray. And the day came where I had the chance to throw out the lifeline. I came home to Minneapolis St. Paul International Airport at the end of May 1980. And as I stepped off that jet, back then the family could meet you out there at the gates and so forth. It wasn't super ultra security. As I stepped off that jetway, my family met me. My dad, my twin brother Doug, my mom, my younger brother Rod, and my sister Kathy. And it was like that Norman Rockwell print, that military guy coming home. I mean, they're the family, big eyes, Dave, first one to leave, coming home. And as I stepped off that jet, I stepped off in the Marine Corps dress blues. But I also stepped off carrying my Bible. I mean, for years, I never knew what it said. And I was proud to serve my country, but I was even more proud to be identified with the Lord. And I come off that jet, meet the family, give Dad a handshake. Dad ain't into that hugging stuff. Still is not into that hugging stuff. Just shake his hand. Shake brother's hand. Shake my middle linebacker kid brother's hand. Go ahead and give sis a hug. Give mom a hug. And as we all turn, I mean, they're just looking at Dave. Whoa, Dave. First one to fly out of the nest, you know. We turned to go to baggage claim. They all panned out, kind of looking up at me. And as we were walking out of the corner of my eye, I watched my kid brother Ron. He saw that Bible. And this is what he did. Oh, Dave. This is what he was thinking. Dave, you freak. I knew what he was thinking. But there on my heart. And that night after we ate supper, I sat him down in the living room and I said, y'all, do not know how God thinks. Dad, you tried to raise us the best you could. Mom, but we never knew how God takes somebody like us and gets us to heaven. And I sat down with a big 2-foot by 3-foot piece of cardboard, black and red magic markers, and I began to go ahead and sketch out the gospel. Man separated from God on 2 cliffs with sin in the gap. And if man stays over here, he dies and goes to a place called hell. And I begin to write out Bible verses in Revelation 21, verse 8. And man tries to get across to God, but he can't. The good works bridge, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done. But God in His wisdom sent someone to span that gap. And where that S was in sin, I wrote J-E-S-U-S and made a big cross. And that's how you get across. John 14, 6, He's the only way. And I went ahead and shared the Passover lamb and the principle of substitution. The God in His holiness must judge your sin, but God in His mercy allows somebody else to take the rap. That's why He was called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I shared that. Took an hour and a half and shared the whole gospel. And at the end of the deal, I went ahead and said, now if you died right now, what side of that cross would you be on? And I just left it there with them. I never pushed hard for prayers. Maybe it's because I never did. I don't know. I just said, you chew on that. You chew on that. Within a year, my twin brother Doug got saved. He's deacon in my home church now. He and his wife and 3 kids. My kid's sister made a profession of faith, started a Bible study up in high school in the library. My mother got saved within a year and a half. I had the privilege of baptizing her as a young preacher boy. My younger brother, Ron, he got saved. He's a nut for the Lord. He married a preacher's daughter. He thinks I'm a liberal with a Corvette. He said, Dave, he calls me Sergeant Rock. Sergeant Rock. I says, trust me, Ron. Trust me. Oh, Davey. I mean, tough kid, man. Mind like a steel trap, salutatorian of his class, never tried. Just sharp, chasing God. And 8 years later, an old-fashioned preaching meeting, I watch my dad come forward and trust Christ to save me. Go back to our farmhouse. Go back to the room where I grew up as a boy with my twin brother. You'll find in the corner, sitting on my desk, a 2-foot by 3-foot piece of cardboard. My mom set it there. Amen. As a stone of remembrance to the first time the family ever clearly heard the gospel. Man, the circle won't be broken now. I cannot control. You cannot control who trusts Him. But you can control who hears about Him. We have who they need. They need exactly who we have. And oftentimes don't know it. Shame on us if we don't offer Him. God's first great desire is salvation. I hope tonight you're saved. I hope tonight the old account's been settled. If not, I got news for you. You can leave differently than you came in. You can leave with your sins on His account and His righteousness on yours. Or you can reject Him and stay unsaved. And Christian, you can leave differently too. You can find a way. You say, I don't like talking to people. Then figure out a letter writing campaign. Every one of us ought to have a way personally. And second of all, ought to be involved in Faith Promise Missions. I don't care if it's $1 a week. You know what this church ought to be known as? A church that goes 100% for missions. There's not one member that doesn't give to Faith Promise Missions. That ought to be the goal. It's not the amount. It's the involvement. And if you care not that they perish, do you? Have you been rescued? For every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I hope you're saved tonight. And if you're saved, you're involved in rescuing the perishing. Let's stand. Commit these thoughts to the Lord. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I will never, ever regret sharing the gospel with my family. As intense as we were,